Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here in the studio, in the real radio studio. And my good friend Stephen Garchar is at a remote location. But only for this week. Are you there, Steve?
Hey, Phil, can you hear me?
Oh, there you go. Now I can hear you. I thought maybe you got beamed up.
No.
Okay, good.
No.
Yeah, so
loud and clear.
So we got half strength in the studio and half strength in Youngstown. But next Sunday we'll be back together. And last week, we, in case you missed it, you can go to giftofgraceministries.org and listen to all the shows going back to 2009. But last week we did a show on a passage from Luke's gospel where Jesus does a parable about a servant and a master, and the master says, well, you know, when the servant comes in from working in the field, the master doesn't say, well, why don't you take a shower, change your clothes, lie down, take a little nap, and then you can have some dinner. He says, no, he goes, you're going to make me some dinner first. And then after I eat, then you can eat, because a servant has to be faithful to what his master wants him to do. And he can't be a worthless servant.
Mm-hmm.
And, we are in fact servants. We're his servants in the sense of, well, whatever he wants us to do. Sometimes we're servants in the sense of teaching and preaching, and sometimes we're in the servants in the sense of worship, and sometimes we're in the servant in the sense of helping the poor or doing a mission or something of that type. And we, as good servants, we really need to pay attention to what the instructions are, because as I was telling somebody last night at one of my Bible study groups, you know, the kingdom of heaven is not a democracy. That's why it's called a kingdom. So we don't really have a say in the planning. We can pray for things that, you know, we would like, or we would pray, but mainly we should pray to know what he wants us to do and to be open and receptive to his voice. But we're not the ones who set the rules. And, you know, if you read, as an aside, if you read Job chapters 38 and 39 for your homework, you know, it's interesting because God tells Job, well, you know, were you my counselor when I created everything? And have you ever done this? And I'm sure you remember that. And I'm sure you know how this works. And I'm sure you know how the other thing works. And Job's kind of like, well, no.
Yeah.
And, you know, when Moses got the law on Mount Sinai, none of it was up for discussion. God never asked Moses, so Moses, you know, I'm thinking about this one law, and I'm not sure how well it's going to go over, but what do you think? How do you think I should word it? Do you think people are going to like this or not? I mean, I don't know what to do. No, he said, here's the law.
Yeah, God didn't think, I wonder if anybody's going to be offended by this. Should I be a little bit more politically correct with this? As you're making your opening statement, I'm thinking about how, especially in our country, because we're a democracy and we, you know, everybody supposedly has a voice in their say. Even in the church, you don't see people willingly serving, abandoning their own ideas. Everybody does think that they have a say in it, and it is a democracy.
Yeah, exactly.
Can't we talk about, I really don't like that. Well, can't we talk about that?
Yeah.
No, that's the church's teaching. It's teaching of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, certainly there are things that within the church and within ministry you're going to discuss and talk about. But ultimately, it's not about my plan or your plan. It's what is God's plan.
Yes.
And that's what a faithful servant and what a mature Christian will do is yield to the Spirit of God, mm-hmm. because they know that that is the best plan. Mm-hmm. I can try and do something on my own and go before the Lord and try and build the house on my own, but I'm going to labor in vain.
Right, exactly.
And nothing's going to happen.
That's right.
So,
that's right. You labor in vain. And tonight we're going to start talking about, and who knows now with our short show, this may end up being six shows. But
could be.
I'm still not used to it yet, although it's already October. I like the one-hour shows better, but that's another story. But we're gonna talk about what the response should be when you hear God call you to something. And it's going to involve one single Hebrew word that's used in all these passages that we're going to go through, which is hineni. And that means not only I'm here, but it's like, I'm here. What do you want me to do? I'm ready to hear what you have to say. It's a word that indicates the person is totally ready to be told what to do, totally ready to serve. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a great word. And, you know, like my friend Messianic Rabbi Walter Lieber used to say, we all should learn some Hebrew so that when we go to heaven, we won't have culture shock. So hineni is a simple word you can use. And it really illustrates what our response should be. So we're going to take a couple of, we're going to do some very short verses. Are you someplace where you can read, Steve?
I am.
Oh, cool.
What book are you in?
Genesis 22.
Genesis?
Yeah, the very first book. Now,
that's one of the books of Moses, right?
Yes. And Steve's taken my Torah class about 8 times, so I think he knows the Genesis by heart. Do you? No.
all 50 chapters.
So chapter 22, do you have it there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, just read verse 1 for starters.
Sometime afterward, God put Abraham to the test and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied.
Okay, pause there. So the Hebrew text there, Abraham says, hineni, here I am. Now we're told that God is putting Abraham to the test, whose Hebrew name is Avraham, by the way. But that's neither here nor there. Just learn a little more Hebrew. So Abraham doesn't even know what God is going to ask him. Isn't that interesting? But he's been hearing God's voice now for a while, and he's traveled from where he was to Canaan, and the promise of the having a son has come true, and a lot of other things have come true. So now the scripture tells us God tested Abraham and said, Abraham. So he called him, and Abraham doesn't say, oh, what do you want now? Haven't I done enough stuff? Or, you know, right now I'm kind of getting these goats ready to go out in the pasture. So can I get back to you when I'm done with that? No, he says, here I am. He says, hineni. He immediately responds that he's ready to hear what the next thing is that God wants him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And we know it's about almost sacrificing his son, Isaac, whose Hebrew name is Yitzhak. But, and we're going to bring us to the next example of that, which is also Genesis 22 in verse 11, when he, has gone up the mountain because God says, you're going to sacrifice him on a mountain that I'm going to show you, after saying, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and take him to this mountain. And Isaac goes up the mountain carrying the wood. And you all know that story. But then in verse 11, why don't you read verse 11?
But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he answered.
Wow. So now, you know, the angel of the Lord is one of those interesting things in the Hebrew scriptures, because the term is Malach Adonai. And sometimes Malach means like an angel that's what we consider an angel, like Gabriel or Michael, or, you know, most of the angels we don't know their names, because in fact there's probably a lot of them.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's 5 billion angels, it'd be pretty hard for the Bible to list all their names.
That would be true.
But sometimes the Bible means that, and sometimes it actually means it's the Lord speaking. And in this case, we're pretty sure that it's the Lord speaking. And he calls down to Abraham and says his name twice, Abraham, Abraham, which in Hebrew means what I'm going to tell you is really important now. Like when he says Moses, Moses, or Jesus says Martha, Martha. And Abraham again says, here I am. He says, Hineni. Now, he's just about, I mean, his son Isaac is tied down to the altar, and presumably the knife is raised. And Abraham says, Hineni, here I am. What would you like me to do? And so he has instant response. And it's a response of readiness. It's not just a response of, oh, yeah, yeah, okay. Yeah, what do you want me to do? Okay, I'll get to that. It's, what do you want me to do? Here I am.
Mm-hmm. So, right.
I can't signal to you, but you can add to that.
Well, you know, as you're saying that, yeah, it's an immediate response because he's in the dialogue. He's in a conversation with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not, this is something that he has him doing at the present moment as he's speaking to him.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's asking him if he's willing, does he love God enough that he would sacrifice his only son for him?
Mm. Yeah.
And he's ready to do it.
Yes, he's ready to do it.
You know, and what comes to mind is when scripture says, you know, that to those who are being saved, the gospel is salvation, but to those who aren't, it's foolishness.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And it is an act of obedience that Abraham is showing, that he's willing to sacrifice his very own son, his only son.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the angel calls out to him.
Yeah. And there's a great lesson there too about salvation history because, you know, before they went, Abraham said to his servants, we're going to go there and worship and then we'll be back. Mm-hmm. And then when Isaac said, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide.
Mm-hmm.
And so, Adonai Yireh, or Jehovah Nireh, or Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide, the Lord God will provide, becomes one of the names of God in the Old Testament. And he symbolically provides the sacrifice that takes the place of Isaac. So instead of Isaac dying, this ram who's caught in the thicket dies.
Exactly.
So in Isaac's place, there's a sacrifice made. And then when this prefigures Jesus, Yeshua, in the sense that God does not spare his own son in order to be sacrificed for our sins, but he lets the human son, Abraham's son, live and something else dies in his place. So this is a powerful prefigurement of in salvation history. And, it also is where the shofar came from, the ram's horn. But
mm-hmm.
That's a very powerful message. Go ahead, Steve.
And it's, you know, God is God has established a covenant with. Well, he's going to establish a covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, you know, a covenant is, and we talked about this on the show before, but a covenant is much more than a contract. A covenant is an exchange of persons. And this is the start of this covenant, because in the place of Isaac, God is going to give his son.
Yes.
To take Isaac's place.
Yes.
To take my place and to take your place and to take everybody's place who's listening.
Yes.
So in a covenant, and I think this is so misunderstood in the new, when Jesus establishes the new and eternal covenant in his own blood, is that he takes your place.
Yes.
Instead of you getting what you deserve, you get redemption.
Yes. You get what you don't deserve.
Right. You get what you don't really deserve. But by grace and mercy, you receive redemption if you just receive it.
Yeah. And it's pretty amazing.
It is.
And it starts, of course, the whole, it's one of the examples of the long examples of blood atonement that go through the whole Torah. Mm-hmm. And there are then the sacrifices of, you know, blood covering sin to the point where then later, you know, the writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't have any power to take away sin. It's just a symbol.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you went somewhere with a blood of a bull and said, this is going to take away your sin, I mean, that'd be a little hard to believe. But like you say, the new and eternal covenant is based on his blood.
Yeah.
And this is all building up to this covenant, and even goes back to the promises he had made Abraham, where, you know, descendants and land. But the one that's most important to us as Gentiles is with the promise where God says, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the communities of the earth will be blessed. Now, when he gives Abraham that promise, he's a 75-year-old guy living in, you know, present-day Iraq. And it's like, how is everybody on the earth going to be blessed because of me? Well, we know that it's because of his descendant, who is Jesus, the Messiah. Everybody, so here we are in Youngstown and Independence and wherever else we are, everybody all over the world is blessed by the fact that Messiah came out of this covenant that was made with Abraham.
Yeah.
And Abraham, you know, Abraham obeyed, Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness. And that's a big part of the Hineni. So when God calls out, you say, Hineni, here I am, I'm ready, what would you like me to do? That's a very powerful response, as opposed to no response, or I don't know, I don't feel like doing that.
Yeah, or I'll get back to that. Let me think about that. It reminds me of when Paul is talking to the Greeks, and he's telling them about the resurrection. And they go, "Well, we'd like to hear more about this."
Yeah, yeah, we'll get back to you.
Get back to you about this.
Yeah, that's a great passage. That's Acts 17. My favorite line there is when the philosophers say, what is this babbler trying to say? I don't think Paul liked to be called a babbler, but
no.
But like you pointed out, you know, these things are foolishness to those that are perishing.
Exactly.
And boy, has that ever come true in our time.
Oh, man. You see it every day.
Yes.
You're seeing it every day on the TV.
Yeah. And you see it where you work, and you talk to people at the grocery store, and you talk to people at the Little League game, and you can't believe how people think.
I mean, they're basically, you know, there's such an indifference to God's mercy and love that it's a striking contrast. That just, you know, it's blatantly there. It's so, I don't know what the word to use, but it's just, it's not even hidden, not even a little bit.
No.
And the thing is that what's taking place in our culture, the sins of mankind, they're not even blushing.
No.
They're blatantly sinning without even blushing, and they're boasting about it.
Yes. And it's, you know, anybody who knows me knows I'm going to bring up an Old Testament reference to that. But in
you are.
Yes. And I'm trying to, it's Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 3, where God is talking about how Israel has become a harlot. She'd become a prostitute. And because she's worshiped false gods and she's disobeyed the law and the city's about to be destroyed by the Babylonians, and God's explaining to Jeremiah why this is going to happen, because people today have forgotten, the people of the Little League game today, for the most part, have forgotten that sin is serious business. It isn't something that's overlooked or winked at. And you unfortunately hear some of these people who don't want to talk about sin anymore in the church, or you put Christian TV on for 15 minutes and you turn it off because you hear all kinds of weird stuff about, well, if they would talk about sin, it's talked about in a very weird way, but, it's very serious business. And God tells Jeremiah that the prostitutes, the people have forgotten how to, they're unable to blush anymore. Because after all, when you think about it, what would possibly make a prostitute blush? What could you possibly say that would make her blush? I mean, she's done everything, seen everything, heard everything. Nothing is going to embarrass her. Whereas a person who's trying to live a righteous moral life and hears something, you know, outrageous and immoral actually will blush and their face will turn red. I mean, we've all seen that happen. But it's what an amazing story that God tells through Jeremiah. That it's like trying to make a prostitute blush. Nobody cares anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And now we have people on TV and everywhere else saying these outrageous things. Like, you know, well, we think a baby, you know, up to 36 weeks, we don't really think it's a baby. So, you know, before 36 weeks, it's nothing. And
right.
I mean, you say outrageous things like that.
And it's said enough that people don't even bat an eye at it.
No, exactly.
There are some people that do, but the majority, you know, the defense of those who want to kill the innocent is they're trying to say that that's good, but those who want to defend the innocent life are heralded as being evil.
They're the ones that are evil.
Yeah.
You know, it's like we always talk about Isaiah 5, you know, woe to you when you call good evil and evil good. And, you know, you substitute darkness for light. And I mean, we're living in that time. And it's been, you know, it's always happened. It's, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, as it says in Ecclesiastes. But in our day, it's rampant and it's everywhere.
Yeah, it's very rampant.
So we're going to do one more quick little thing here, because I'm sure the music will start. Genesis down to chapter 46. Verses 1 and 2. Now, this is about Jacob, whose name is Yaakov, by the way. We're learning Hebrew today. You see how easy it is?
Yeah.
So he's one of the patriarchs, of course. Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Do you have 46, 1 and 2 there?
I do.
Go
Israel
ahead.
Israel set out with all that was his. When he arrived at Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Their God, speaking to Israel in a vision by night, called Jacob, Jacob, he answered, here I am.
Wow. So here we are again. Same pattern.
Yeah.
He's at Beersheba, which is in the desert. He's made some sacrifices. He's there praying. And God calls him and says, Jacob, Jacob, which means, hey, Jacob, you better pay attention to what I'm going to tell you because it's really, really important. And Jacob answers, Hineni, here I am, Lord, what are you going to tell me? What do you want me to do? How is that going to affect what I'm going to do? And this goes on to say that God tells him not to be afraid to go to Egypt with his family. But the important thing to point out here is this word Hineni, here I am. I'm ready to do what you want me to do.
Mm-hmm.
So those examples there of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, immediately answering. And again, it says, you know, in Hebrews and some other places, they had faith and it was counted as righteousness. They were ready to do what God wanted them to do, as opposed to, well, I don't know, it's raining out. Well, I don't know. It's kind of hot out. Well, I don't know. I've been walking for a couple of days and I think I need to catch up on my rest. No, he says, here I am. What do you want me to do?
Mm-hmm.
Which is pretty neat.
Yeah. Yeah, it's an immediate response.
Yeah. Do you have any closing comments? Because I think we have about a minute.
About a minute?
I don't want to get into the next section since we'll have to pick it up next week.
You're not going to talk about Reuben in the first deli? Oh, man. All right. Wait next week for that.
Well, what Steve's referring to is... Oh, no, the music's already on.
The music is there already.
Yeah, Steve's referring to Reuben, Jacob's first son, who has a sandwich named after him because he opened the first deli. You can only understand that if you know the ancient languages. But anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that as you listen to God's word, that you would come to the place of responding to God with that word, Hineni. Here I am, Lord. What do you desire of your servant? God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.